So today's sermon text in preparation is found in Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 to 28. And if you're looking for it in the Pew Bible, it will be found on page 744. In this chapter, King Darius appoints 120 satraps and three administrators, with Daniel being the chief among them, due to his exceptional qualities. The other administrators became jealous of Daniel and conspired to find a way to accuse him, knowing he is diligent in his duties and faithful to God. They persuade Darius to issue a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man other than the king for 30 days will be thrown into the lion's den. Despite the decree, Daniel continues to pray to God three times a day, demonstrating his unwavering faith. The conspirators catch Daniel praying and report him to Darius. We pick up the narrative today in verse 16 of chapter 6. So hear now the word of God. Then the kingdom commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came to the near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and the three men and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all his peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is God's word. Thanks.
There was a time in the Old Testament when God's people lived under their own king and in their own land. They had a sense of security about their faith and that their traditions and their way of life and their laws were going to be safely passed down to their children for years. But by the time we come to Daniel chapter 1, all that has changed. In fact, everything has changed for them. From now on, God's people will always be a part of a community that is not their own. Their lives will always be absorbed in a culture that is at odds with the story of God's people. How do you live as God's people when you wake up in a world where God is not visibly king. That's the issue at stake in Daniel. God is not visibly king, nor is his anointed on the throne. In fact, from the time of exile and for the rest of the Bible, God's people will never be in the same life they had when they had a king on their throne and they were back in the land. Every ruler from here on out that is over them will worship other gods, from the king of Babylon to the king of Persia to the king of Greece and emperor of Rome. And even when a remnant group of God's people do end up back in the land and they do have a Jewish king that is over them, namely Herod, he merely serves the purposes of the Roman Empire. That meant that even when the people of God were at home, they were still in exile. And like Daniel, you and I have to learn how to live as God's people in the world when God is not visibly king. Until Jesus returns, and until our faith becomes sight, we are always going to be praying, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Only then will God be visibly king over all things. So what the book of Daniel is a book of encouragement for us as we live in exile. In fact, the story that we just heard is really a story of how Daniel's experience in the lion's den teaches us how to live in the world as spiritual exiles, how to live distinctly as God's people compared to the culture that we are in. Now, if you're like me, when you consider the times that we are living in, and maybe the season of life that you're in right now, the answer on how to live as a spiritual exile isn't as clear as you maybe would want it to be. There's no direct sign from heaven shining down upon you. We may not have all the answers about how to do this, but what we get in this chapter is a wonderful portrait of Daniel that will help us and how to live as spiritual exiles. This chapter depicts a great deal about Daniel, about his character, about his good character in public, how his personal convictions led to unrelenting devotion to God, and ultimately how his courageous living was shown in a time of great crisis. Character, conviction, and courage. When a Christian or a church is making an impact in the community that it's in, it's because these three aspects of the spiritual life are very evident. Now, before we look closely at Daniel, I want you to notice with me during what time and what place Daniel is now in. The last time we saw Daniel in chapter 5, he was clothed with purple and had a gold chain around his neck. How wonderful. But times have changed. Because in Daniel chapter 6, there is a new empire that has taken over. You see, just when Daniel has figured out how to live in Babylon, the Persians come in and establish new law and order. This is not simply a new political party taking office. This is a whole new global power taking over. Can you imagine what it was like to live through such a transition? It's all different than before. It's a new king, a new set of pressures, new societal influences, new cultural expectations, and even a new rule of law. Did you notice that in the previous chapters that we've been studying in Daniel, that the king of Babylon ruled exclusively by sole authority? Whatever he said went, and that was the law of the land. Now in this chapter, we discover that this is a system of law where even the king of Persia cannot break the law once it's been enacted. It's a different form of government. But that didn't matter because God's people found themselves on the wrong side of the law yet again. The world around Daniel kept changing. It became more troubling and more uncertain, and yet something remains consistently the same, and that's Daniel's character. First, we see Daniel's blameless character in public. When Daniel first came to Babylon, he was only a teenager. Now, 50 years later, he's an older man standing in the court of a new king. The world was different, but Daniel's character remained consistent. Do you remember how the narrator describes Daniel's character in chapter 1? He remarks this, in all of Nebuchadnezzar's court, including all the Babylonians, there was none like Daniel to be found. Daniel stood out, not just because of his abilities, but because of his wisdom. Then in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, the king himself, remarks, Daniel must be filled with the spirit of the gods. And now in chapter 6, in a new culture, with a new ruler, Darius and all the officials recognize that Daniel has an excellent spirit, and in him could be found no complaints or any faults. In other words, Daniel's character is what the New Testament calls blameless. No fault, no trouble could be found in the way he conducted his affairs. Just as Jesus walked without reproach before the religious leaders and the Roman authorities, Daniel lived blamelessly before the king of Babylon and now before the king of Persia. You see, a life that is upright, a life that is morally good, is a defining characteristic of having true spiritual life. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 2. He says this to them, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish." Now listen to the context Paul tells them to do this in. "In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like lights of the world." No matter how good our verbal testimony about Jesus is, it will remain dark in our world unless it's backed by a shining light of good character. Daniel's public reputation in the midst of a tainted empire was blameless. Now, here's what this might have looked like. I don't know exactly, we don't know, but we can imagine what this looked like. What Daniel said matched with his actions. His words and his deeds matched. He kept his promises to his boss, and he did work without complaining. At meetings, he spoke with truth and grace, and I can assure you he ended the meetings on time, because that's what a good person does. I'm not complaining, I'm just saying. He went over and above what was expected of him. He didn't cut corners. He was fair in all his dealings with people. Fraud and corruption could never be associated with his name. He devoted his life to doing good, and he even avoided every pretense of evil. He was blameless in his character. But that doesn't mean he was perfect, because he was human. So when he sinned, or when he was at fault, or when he made a mistake, he didn't blame others. He made every effort to correct what he did wrong, and he asked for forgiveness when appropriate. Now, what I'm describing to you sounds pretty ordinary, doesn't it? It sounds like plain old basic vanilla morals that we all know. But I just want you to imagine for a second what tomorrow morning would be like if everyone who surrounded you lived in the way that Daniel lived. Would you take notice? You can picture it now, can't you? Laundry would be folded and put away. Homework would be done. Your parents would happily drive you to your friends' houses without complaint. Mom and dad would talk nicely to each other. You wouldn't have fights with your siblings around the dinner table. Maybe your siblings will even do some things for you around the house. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you notice a change in your family if people lived like Daniel lived around you? What if when you went to work? What about in your friendships? What kind of shaping influence would it have on you if you were treated in this way? Don't you think that these ordinary moral values would make a meaningful difference in our culture? Now, unfortunately, you can't control how anyone is going to act around you today or tomorrow, but you can make decisions that are consistent with a blameless character. It's our calling before God to live in this way. We don't know how long Daniel was in Darius's court before he got the reputation of being blameless, but all that we know is that that reputation stuck to him. And in the same way, you may not see how your efforts are making a seismic difference to those around you. By bit, you are starting to show that your character really is different because you belong to a different kingdom. Our culture is becoming less tolerant of Christianity, and quite frankly, much of that criticism is warranted. But the fact is, the reason that someone in your life would even be receptive to your Christian witness is because they see in you the goodness of your character. We can't underestimate the significance of doing the next right thing. It can speak volumes to people. Some years ago, at a funeral of a friend's father, the church where the service was in was packed. His dad was a public school teacher for many years, and although people knew he was a Christian, he couldn't say anything about his faith in the classroom. Yet one by one, students and staff gave eulogies about how he lived. He stayed after to help me with my homework. He always put a lot into his lessons and made them fun. The principal came up and said, when there was early dismissal because of weather, he was always the last one to leave the building. One after another, just like that. And then his son came up to the microphone, and he, in front of this packed church, said, the reason my dad lived this way is because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you about this Jesus my dad loved. You see, his life spoke volumes. His witness impacted lives because it was backed up by a good character. Now once again, we see in the case of Daniel that his blameless character ends up in a promotion for him. He's going to report directly to the king, and he's going to have two administrators under him in the new empire. But just like Jesus wasn't prevented from being betrayed by his blameless character, so Daniel is now betrayed. Daniel's public character is genuine, we discover. He's not in it for personal gain, but rather it's an overflow of his personal convictions. It's an overflow of his devotion to God. And that's the second thing we see in this passage, is Daniel's private convictions leading to unrelenting devotion to God. Now, unlike Daniel, the officials, they don't have good character, you see. They are jealous of Daniel, and they force the king to sign a decree instituting veneration of him. And Daniel is the only one in the class that doesn't bow the knee to this trend. He's left out. People talk badly about him. He's going to lose favor with all the right people in the circles that he is in. And here's how the officials trap him. They can never catch him doing something wrong. They can never catch him being corrupt. No, so what they had to do is they had to catch him praying privately to the Lord. There's a lot that we could say about Daniel's prayer life. He persisted in prayer. The text tells us he prayed three times a day. That was his custom. We could learn from his posture of prayer. He prayed on his knees to the Lord and only to the king of Israel. The name Daniel means God is my judge. It means that at the forefront of his mind, he knew that the only person that ultimately he was accountable to was not the king of Babylon, not the king of Persia, but God Almighty, when he will judge him on the last day. And he knelt down in humility before his God. He persisted in prayer. His posture was humble. But then we read this amazing thing. He even praised God. He was uprooted from his life as a teenager. He was taken from his home. He lived in exile, and still there was much praise of God flowing from his mouth. That was Daniel's prayer life. And then the rubber hits the road. Because when Daniel is given the option for keeping his promotion or keeping his private devotions, he chooses to keep praising God. Actually, it was more than that. Daniel, you can either keep your devotions to God or you will lose your life. Choose one or the other. Now, here's what I want to know looking in on this passage, and maybe you're curious about this too. What was he discovering in his life with God that was worth sacrificing his physical life for? How close he must have felt to God to want to hold on to that over his own life. We heard Jesus teach earlier, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And remember the question that Jesus then asks after that? For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? If our Christian witness is going to make a penetrating difference on the people that are in our circles, it's because we readily forego pleasures and pursuits that prevent us from having a rich life with God. We take them off the table. And what that means very practically is that it may mean you're going to miss opportunities at work. You may miss out on activities. But in the end, our lives would make a difference in God's kingdom because we value our relationship with him above all things. Show of hands, how many of you know who Harold Abrams is? Not the landscaper. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you know who Eric Liddell is, the Olympic runner? Okay, many more of you. In 1924, Harold Abrams won the gold medal in the 100-meter event. And that was the race Eric Liddell chose not to run because it was hosted on a Sunday. After the Olympics, Eric Liddell became a missionary. And 20 years later, he died in an internment camp serving as a missionary. You see, for his relationship with God, he was willing to give up the gold medal, even his very life. And 100 years later, his testimony is more remembered than the gold medal winner of that Olympics. Just think about that. In our culture, Jesus has many passive fans and admirers. But what will make Christians stand out in their witness again is what we are willing to do to part, what we're willing to part with for the sake of our devotion to Jesus Christ. What is it we're willing to give up for him? Now, before we look at Daniel's courage in crisis, the takeaway from this second point about Daniel's prayer life is this. This is my prayer for you, that your closeness with Jesus would so much be the foundation of your life that you would gladly give up or not pursue the things of this life that would mess with that foundation in any way whatsoever, because you value your soul and your Savior that much. What might that be for you that's tampering with that foundation? Now, lastly, let's look at Daniel's courage in crisis. You see, Daniel's private convictions were the secret to his public character, but they were also the secret to what gave him courage in crisis. Because Daniel loved God so much, he wanted to honor God in his public life, but he was also willing to die for his faith. In our society, we often confuse the difference between courage and heroism, that is, being a hero. To be sure, heroes are courageous. They risk their lives to save others, like the men and women in uniform that serve throughout our country each day. To act heroically, requires courage. But to be courageous, you don't need to be heroic. Because courage is about willing to endure hardship or loss for the sake of another in the face of trouble. It's more about resilience, you might say. It's more about persistence. Actually, what courage is really about, it's really about love. Rebecca D. Young, a philosopher, writes, "Love readily bears all things for the sake of the thing that is loved. Without love, all the bravery of the world is mere gritted teeth." It's very important to see that the reason that Daniel was willing to go into the lion's den is not because he was physically tough, though he might have been. It's not because he was stubborn, not because he was guilted by his faith. It's because he loved God that much. And he trusted God to do whatever was good. Now listen to how Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The officials catch him praying as they had hoped. And they tell the king, this exile, not the one that is second to the king, but this exile, this man from Judah, he has no regard for you or your law. In other words, they convince the king that Daniel is really a dangerous person. He's acting unlawfully. He brings no good, and he just brings harm to society. You see, whether it's a Christian who doesn't refer to students by their chosen pronoun and loses their job, or a ministry that risks getting fined by the city for serving the poor people in the park, just to name a few recent examples, it should not surprise us that Christians who are trying to obey Jesus are going to be pegged as being harmful to society, and that they will face difficult consequences. Now, we live in a pluralistic society, which means that it's not always clear what the most appropriate thing a Christian should do given the circumstances. Sometimes, for the sake of long-term effectiveness, we change our approach to stay on mission. Other times, to change course is really to compromise the mission altogether. Sometimes it's not all that clear what Christians should do, but the basic point is this: it should not surprise us that Christians will get in trouble for living their faith publicly in this world. Did you notice when they caught Daniel in his prayers? At what point in his prayer routine? They found him praying towards Jerusalem, and they found him in verse 11 making a petition and plea before his God. Many years before Daniel, when Solomon dedicated the temple, Solomon prayed that if these people of God get taken into captivity, that you would still have compassion and mercy upon them so long as they pray to you in the direction of this temple in Jerusalem. And because Daniel knew God's promises, and because he loved God, he could trust God that even though he was going to be thrown to the lions, that God would prove to be faithful in the time of crisis. Because he remembered that promise from long ago. So they threw Daniel into the pit, and they rolled the stone in front of the pit, and they sealed it shut, and they left him for dead. There goes Daniel. But we remember that before Jesus was crucified, he petitioned God outside of Jerusalem, and he prayed for God's will to be done. And after he was crucified, they rolled a stone in front of the tomb, and they left him for dead too. And when the king rolled the stone away, Daniel, like Jesus, was found to be alive. Daniel was miraculously delivered by God. You see, Daniel was spared death by God's intervention, and Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But both were delivered by God, make no mistake about it. You see, many Christians face all kinds of threats to their lives, financially, legally, socially, and day after day, God delivers them from these different crises. And God does that many times over. He saves them from what seems to be an impossible situation. And other times they end up losing their life for the gospel. And they meet death, just like we're all going to face one day. But Jesus taught this: whoever loses his life for my gospel will save it. And who's the first person to realize that promise? It's Jesus himself, because God raised him from the dead. You see, whether we live or we die, God will deliver us, not just in this life, but in the life to come. The outcome, what I want us to see finally, is the outcome of Daniel's courage is absolutely extraordinary. Darius sees that God has intervened in his life in a powerful way. The wrongdoers are punished, and Darius learns the lesson that King Nebuchadnezzar learned in Babylon. God is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. He delivers and he rescues. You see, the courage that Daniel had demonstrated the power of God to the king of Persia. But the interesting thing is this: Daniel won't even begin to see the impact his courage had. Because under the king of Cyrus, the last king Daniel served under, probably died under, a group of God's people would go back to the land. And eventually, from that group of people that went back to the land of Israel, the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, was born. And he is the one who is the true king, who will one day reign forever and ever. He is the visible king that is coming, and that one day the world will one day see. Friends, you never know what your character, what your convictions, what your courage, both your small acts of courage and your big acts of courage, you're never going to know how that's going to point others to the kingship of Jesus Christ while we're in exile. I pray that in the coming weeks and in the coming months, what you will begin to understand is that these daily crosses that you are picking up, both big and small, are part of God's unfailing plan to bring his kingdom down. You may not see King Jesus reign visibly, but he is coming, and that is our sure hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so humbled by the example of Daniel. And we confess, Lord, that too often we elevate and often celebrate those that are too young in faith or newly coming to faith in a way in which we should remember that you have given us a great example in this hero of faith. We often look to celebrities or sports figures and model our lives after them, but, oh Lord, give us the courage to model our life after Daniel, to do what really counts. Give us, Lord, characters that are good. Where we have failed, show us where we can be better. Help our convictions to be deep, not to compromise our life with you. And give us the courage, whenever the opportunity comes, where we have an opportunity to stand for you, and we would not hold back, accepting whatever consequences come our way. Lord, we know that whatever happens, you will deliver us, because Jesus is raised from the dead. In your name we pray. Amen.